Wow, no expectations there, are there? You know, it is not only an honor, but it's a privilege to come down and be with our family here. That's how we feel. You're our family. It's like, and we're so thankful that there is an official committed effort to blend our congregations where appropriate and when appropriately so that we can develop those bonds of love that the Father wants us to have. That's what it's all about, the bonds of love. So you have all touched our hearts in many, many ways, and it's so inspiring just to get to this point in the service that I hope, like a beautifully written letter, I can just be the period at the end that finishes it. But we are always honored to be here. I always thought my wife was Superwoman, but now she's got a titanium plate and a bunch of screws in her wrist, and she's got proof. She keeps telling everybody that it was in a car accident, but she didn't realize how strong my shoulder was, really. Well, actually, once when we were early in our marriage, she'd say, "I'd hurt you if I could." But we've grown a lot since then. We are thrilled that for all of you who can come up next Sabbath, that please do. I will make sure I get Deacon Gibson a map. We are going to feed you, hopefully. Pastor James will feed us spiritually, and then we'll feed you physically, and we'll have fellowship and interaction. So we do look forward to that opportunity, and then we'll be planning after the feast to come down here, and we want to make it a regular event that our congregations, our families get together. Anxiety. Distress or uneasiness of mind caused by fear or danger or misfortunes. Some of the synonyms are fear, foreboding, worry, disquiet, anxiety. Worry, to torment oneself with or suffer from disturbing thoughts, to fret, to worry. Fear, a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger, evil, pain, etc., whether the threat is real or imagined, the feeling or condition of being afraid. Anxiety, worry, fear are real issues, and yet they're an area we don't talk about a lot. You know, the National Institute of Mental Health said that every year, 1.5 million teenagers and 3 to 4 million adults are diagnosed with new cases of anxiety disorders. Now, that's not just having anxiety or having worries or having fears, but something that is so significant, so chronic, it impairs their ability to function at school or at home or at work. And this is every year. The National Institute of Mental Health also says that at least 10% of our teens and up to 40% of our population suffer from anxiety, from worry, from fear. It is real in society. It is real in the church. These are real issues. You know, a generalized anxiety disorder, I mentioned it's more than temporary anxiety or fear. It's chronic, continual, that does not go away and can get worse over time. But here's some of the symptoms of anxiety and how it affects us. Restlessness or feeling wound up or on edge. Being easily fatigued. Difficulty concentrating. Sometimes your mind goes blank. Irritability. I thought it was just old age in me, but maybe, you know, muscle tension. There's so much going on, and we just are wound up really tight. Difficulty controlling worry. Sleep problems, difficulty falling or staying asleep, restless or unsatisfying sleep. These are symptoms of those who suffer from chronic anxiety. There's those who have panic disorders, panic attacks, social anxiety disorders where they're afraid to go into groups of people or they're afraid to do this. It's real. We experience them. It is out there. Just listening to the prayer requests, just hearing the things that go on in our daily lives, it's almost, how can you not be anxious or worry or have fear? Many have experienced traumatic events in your life, our lives. As a child, something that might have happened decades ago can affect some, I would say most, people's ability to deal with anxiety. You know, lasting anxiety from past trauma, whether it was physical trauma, emotional trauma, sexual trauma, accidents, deaths, illnesses, there's how many things that have a traumatic effect on our lives from past years or recent years causes some. Think of bullying in school. Where does it stop? Things that can be considered traumatic. Illnesses, suicides, where does it stop? Those traumas causes many people to interpret current events as worse than they really are, to overreact, to catastrophize. And unknowingly, definitely unwillingly, we create what could be called an anxious cycle without even knowing it. I was reading an article, and I wish I would have written down the author's name, but talking about the thoughts that happen when we are full of anxiety or worry or fear, how sometimes they occur to be irrational or weird, and you're like, how can I think those thoughts? But she wrote that when we ruminate or when we sit there and just dwell on something, that we need to realize it's an enemy to an anxiety sufferer. Because one will analyze whatever it is, and by analyzing whatever it is, it gives it profound importance in our mind. Come on now. The whole episode is then stored in our memory, ready to jump out at any time. The next time that thought arises, the same reaction will follow by instinct. It just happens. A learned behavior is developed. It's called an anxious cycle. So here's what it is. You have something that makes you anxious. It releases adrenaline in our body because our body is designed to respond to something that makes us uptight. Then we get into thoughts about that. Then we become fearful and our feelings take over and we have these fearful reactions. Then it leads to more anxiety, which leads to more adrenaline, which leads to another thought, which leads to another reaction, and you get this cycle that starts with an anxious thought, with anxiety, with worry, with fear, because we have been programming our mind unwillingly to follow this cycle. But what is so amazing is that a lot of this we think is just the way things are. And I want to shed some light on anxiety and worry and fear and that they are the enemies of faith. They are the enemies of faith. Now let's go over to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. It's a familiar scripture. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. So I forget, I've been using this for many years, what the King James really says. But in the New, Revised Standard Version, this is the Messiah speaking. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What version is this, Rob? NIV? Oh, New American Standard? Okay. Great. The wording will be a little different, but I think most of them carry. You know, in my footnote, it says, because of the ill effects of worry, Jesus is telling us not to worry about those needs that God promises to supply. Because here's why. Worry can damage your health, right?
Yes, sir.
It can affect your physical well-being if you worry.
Yes, sir.
It can cause the object of your worry to consume your thoughts. You can't let it go, and it affects so much of what's going on. It disrupts your productivity. You can't function the way you are supposed to function as a wife, as a worker, as a student, as a family member. It negatively affects the way you treat others, because you know what I've found when I have been anxious and when I worry and when I have had fear in my life? It's all about me. And you know, this life is not all about me. It's about serving others. It is about giving. It is about looking outward. And finally, worry, as it's been written here, it reduces our ability to trust in God. So let me take this whole issue of anxiety and worry and fear and how real it is, that they're valid feelings. Well, I'll take that back. They are real feelings. And there are many, 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 many things that cause us to feel anxiety or worry or fear. It's different from all of us. It could be from trauma. It could be from what's going on now. It could be from just listening to the prayer. It could be from just looking at what's going on in our nation and in our world. There are so many causes that makes us anxious or to worry or to fear. And we are told by the Messiah, the physical things he promises he will take care of. You need clothing, you'll have it. You need food, you'll have it. You need shelter, you'll have it. He said, don't worry about those things. Let me contrast that with what the ideal should be. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Hopefully this won't be extremely long today. Actually, I think it'll be short compared to what I used to do. But the point is, if I can keep it very focused on the fact that anxiety and worry and fear are the enemies of faith, we're going to go through what we experience. We can look at the ideal, and then hopefully we'll help you get there so we know how to deal with it and have tools to fight it. So let's look at 1 John chapter 4. Let's start in verse 13. And I'm trying to paint what is the ideal. This is what we want to be like in our lives. 1 John 4:13, it says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. It's all about the plan, the purpose of the Messiah. He's in you if you accept him. He is the Savior of the world. World. Not just the church, of the world.
Amen.
Big picture. We read, God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. That is our goal, that we become like He is. He is love. He doesn't show us or tell us what love is. He is love. He is love. And it says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. There is no anxiety in love. There is no worry in love.
Amen.
He said there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. So we love because He first loved us. Those who say, I love God and hate their brother or sisters, are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. This commandment we have from Him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also.
Amen.
But the key thing is, if you have perfect love, you will not have fear, you will not have worry, you will not have anxiety. That is our goal. That is the direction. That is what we are seeking to achieve. Remember 2 Timothy 1:7? God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. And we have to understand the fear, the worry, the anxiety do not come from God. They are the enemies of faith that distract us, that make us doubt Him, that make us question who He is and what He is doing in our lives. God has not given us a spirit of fear or of worry.
Amen.
Or of anxiety.
Amen.
So how do we get from anxiety and worry and fear to perfect love? That we don't have that spirit given to us. It's something that is forced upon us. Here's what we want to be. Go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, real quickly. This is what I think our operating status should be. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which on occasion I have experienced when what I considered all sorts of turmoil and trouble, a peace that when I step back and look at myself and say, how can I be so calm when all this is going on? And it's, I don't understand it, but I'm thankful for it.
Amen.
And that is what we strive for, this peace of God that surpasses all understanding, because every day in our lives, we are under attack about anxiety and worry and fear.
Come on now. That's good.
You know, the Bible teaches a different way of thinking, behaving, and reacting to anxiety-producing and fearful situations. There is a way which seems right to us, and almost every time when you think, this is what I should do, when you go to the Bible says, actually, that's not what you want to do. Because it takes faith to believe that the Bible is correct rather than our feelings are correct. Feelings are so powerful, but feelings are fickle. Feelings change.
Yes, sir.
The Word of God does not.
That's right.
So there are three key things that I would like to leave with you today to deal with this issue of worry and fear and anxiety, knowing that it exists, that it's real, that there are zillions of things that cause it, and there is an ideal that we can have the peace of God and seek perfect love because he did not give us any fear.
That's right.
He did
That's
not. Right. So point number one that I really, I'll just try and say it this way. Recognize that we are in a daily spiritual battle for our minds. You cannot fight the enemy if you don't recognize him. And here's why. When feelings come upon us, they feel like they're natural, that they're justified, that they are deserved. And yet we have an enemy that says, you're not worthy. He doesn't really love you. What do you expect? You're a sinner. This is going to happen to you. You're just getting what you deserve. And he causes doubt. He causes fear. He causes worry. He puts things. He's the prince of the power of the air. He is the God of this world. He is the father of lies. He is the accuser of the brethren. And how much better would he be than to plant a seed in your mind that says, they did me wrong. They're not worthy. They're not really a friend. They're not really a brother. They're this, they're that. Yeah, they deserve. I get to. And all of a sudden, our thoughts run away, and then our feelings occur, and we have problems, and then guess what comes when we go through all that cycle? Then we have guilt. And that is the enemy. But, you know, a lot of times we don't think of the enemy. We think, it's me. We beat ourselves up because we know we shouldn't feel that way. Now, I want to talk about that word shouldn't. Albert Ellis, a behavioral psychotherapist or something, some time ago said, stop shoulding on yourself. Because when you say, I should have done that, I should do this, I should, it causes guilt and fear and anxiety because we're always thinking we're falling short. You could say, I know I'm feeling anxious today or worrying or fearful. Instead of saying, I should, you can say, what can I do about it today? It's just a different way of thinking. It's a different question. Instead of what should I, meaning you have to, and if you don't do it, you're a failure, and it's your own fault, and the guilt, and the fear, and the... It's, what can I do about it today? So the first thing that I want to really impress is that we are in a battle for our minds. It is real. There is a real enemy. He is out, and he does it through our mind. Because, you know, we've all been sick. We've all been injured. But it's all about what we think. And if he can get our thoughts to go against the Father, he's achieved his purpose. The second thing, and this goes back to what I believe is contrary to what our natural reaction is, that when you are worrying, when you are full of anxiety or anxious or fearful, we are to pray and to praise. Pray and to praise. You know, if you turn with me to Psalm chapter 100, Book of Psalms, chapter 100. I love this because it's... You want to get before the mercy seat? You want to have direct access to come boldly before the throne? You know what it says in Psalm 100 in verse 4? It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Right. You want to get in the door. You want to get into where he's at. Right. It says you do it with praise. You do it with thanksgiving. On, you put it out there. And tell him how good his name is.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
That'll get his attention very quickly.
Yes, sir.
Because usually the way I go before him is whining and complaining and where are you and what is going on and why haven't you answered my prayer? And he says, do you know how to read? Do you know that I told you how to get into my courts, through my gates? It is with prayer and with praise. You know, Ephesians chapter 6, we're all familiar with spiritual armor. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 6, how it concludes is also very powerful because we spend like verses 13 through 17 learning about the king's armor. It's the armor of the Messiah. When we put his armor on in his name, in his power, in his strength, in his might, his salvation, his truth, his sword, it's all his. And he says, put it on. And when we are clothed every day, you know, I've not been in the military, but I read lots of history books. I've read a lot about ancient Rome. I hear today that if you're on active duty and you don't show up with your uniform and your weapon and whatever, I don't know what they do to you today, but before you could lose your life because you had to show up every day prepared to fight. And we need to show up every day prepared to fight. We have an enemy that wants our heart and our mind and take it from God. But it says after all this, putting all this on, it says in verse 18, pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. It's an outward focus. It's praising. It's giving thanksgiving. It's being grateful.
Yes, sir.
I wish I could be more characterized by being grateful.
Me too.
I tend to look at what's wrong with something rather than why I should be thankful for what I have. So we have point one, we are in a daily spiritual battle. Point two, that we have prayer and praise, gratefulness. We have to pray daily, daily, daily. Because you know what happens when we do that? We start changing our natural reactions by changing our thoughts. Remember that cycle that was anxiety, adrenaline, fearful thoughts? Well, guess what? There is a cycle in that the last thing that changes is always our feelings. If we change and recognize the enemy just attacked me. My husband is not that person. You know, when I was first learning about spiritual warfare, I did not know how insidious a little thought could be. There had been times when, even in the morning, Sharon and I would have a disagreement, and I'm going to work. I can't believe that woman. How did I? And the more I drove, the more wound up I got about, how did I marry that woman who rides a broom? How do you know? And you know what? I could get myself all worked up by the time I got to work, and I could carry that ill feeling all day long. And when I walked in the door, it's like, oh, yeah? And I apologize. I was that spiritually immature. But as I got into this whole issue of spiritual warfare for our mind, the Spirit of God allows you to say, that is not true about my wife. That woman loves me. She cares for me. She wants what's best for me. I reject that lie about my wife.
Yes, sir.
And it took about that long. Remember when it says take every thought captive? A thought comes in doesn't mean it's your thought. It's a thought. And you figuratively grab a hold of it and say, where did this come from? And is this a lie? Because guess who's the father of all lies? And guess what he wants to do between you and your spouse? He wants division, because that's what he's all about. And so when we take it captive, because here's the thing about God and his spirit. Satan is the accuser. You're a loser. You're a sinner. You're no good. You're worthless. Why bother? She's no good. How could you marry her? Or how could you marry him or whatever? He's accusing and putting down. Well, the Holy Spirit, I was a convictor. You sinned. You need to change. You fell short. You need to do better. You need to behave better with your wife. You need to love her more in a way that she needs to be loved. There's a difference. So you can even analyze where is the source, if it's destructive or negative or accusative. Where does that come from? Because, you know, changing our thoughts starts to go to changing our behavior, which then can start changing our feelings. Feelings are last to change, and feelings are not always valid. They're real, but they're not always valid. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. I want to show you this in a context that's not probably really relevant to all of us, but yet we can understand it. Mark chapter 4, verse 38. Remember the story where the disciples and the Messiah are going across the Sea of Galilee and this great storm comes up and the Messiah is sleeping on the boat? Now think about this. These men grew up as fishermen. This was home turf. This is where they lived years and years and years. So when they're in this boat and he's asleep and they feared for their lives, do you think it was this little ripple in the water? These are men who grew up on that sea who said, we're going to die. You would think those were very valid feelings because they were experienced sailors and fishermen. So finally they woke up the Messiah and he says, what's going on here? Peace, be still, calm the sea, calm the wind. And they were astounded. But you know what he said? In verse 40, he said, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? Now, if there was ever a reason for somebody to be afraid, it's when this is my whole life, I've lived it, this is really bad. And he chastised them because he was with them. Have you still no faith? And so in our lives, whatever we have learned, whatever we have experienced, whatever we have really understood, when we get to the point where we are saying, where are you? Because of worry or fear or anxiety. They were real feelings, but he basically said they were not valid feelings because I am with you. And fear is the enemy of faith. I am with you even in great storms. What, have you no faith? And so our natural reaction is fear and worry and anxiety. The biblical reaction is prayer and praise and gratefulness.
Amen.
So let's talk about point 3, changing our thinking and our actions. Because so much of what our life is about when we have anxiety and we have worry and we have fear, and we do, because we don't have perfect love yet. But that is our goal. Every day we should be looking more and more and more like the Messiah. I hope when my wife wakes up and she looks at me, she says, "You're a little different today. I think you're more like the Messiah. The way I love, the way I behave, the way I think." That's my goal. I want to be like him. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. My final point here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's start in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. It says, "Indeed, we live as human beings." Yes, we do. We live as human beings. We are clay pots, Paul referred, we're bags of flesh, we are temporary, there's all sorts of things that is this life. But Paul says we do not wage war according to human standards. We don't do it the way the world does. We don't lash out, we don't fight back, we don't medicate, we do not wage war according to human standards. For the weapons of our warfare, in verse 4, are not merely human, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds.
Yes, sir.
And we forget that in the heat of battle. We forget that in the depths of anxiety and worry and fear. We forget that we have divine power to destroy strongholds. It says we destroy arguments and every proud obstacle raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. We have to take every thought captive, and we have to remember that we have divine power available to us to destroy strongholds. And strongholds can be mental strongholds. It's a belief system that is wrong, that I'm really not worthy, that I'm really not converted, I'm really not good enough, I can't overcome this, I'm lost, I'm hopeless, I'm this, he doesn't care. Whatever your stronghold is, the truth will expose the lie. We have to remember that we are at war, but we do not wage war according to human standards. We have divine power to destroy that knowledge, to destroy those lies, to destroy those strongholds. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 4. We'll go back to some important verses here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. Do not worry about anything. So what do we get to worry about? There is nothing, right? If he says, don't worry about anything, what is anything? It's everything, right? Do not worry about anything. Now, here goes back to what was the second step? But everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And my modus operandi for so many years was to complain and to nag and to whine and to cry and to chastise and call them out. What kind of God are you? He's merciful.
Amen.
He's merciful.
Because
I have not gone before him humbly or with prayer or with thanksgiving or with gratefulness. I was a spoiled, whiny, rotten kid. And mercifully, he allows us to grow up. So we are told, do not worry about anything. Now, what do you get to worry about? Have you ever worried about something? You ever been anxious about something? Ever been fearful about something?
Yes, sir.
What part of this don't you understand? He says, do not worry about anything, because in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, I will throw in a little thing. Remember the story in Daniel where Daniel was praying and it took 21 days for this angel to finally come to him? Because he was at war with the prince of Persia. And it wasn't until Michael came, but what he told Daniel was, we heard your prayer on the first day.
On the first day. Come on.
The
now.
First day your prayer was heard. I was sent, but the way the powers of this world work is I was at war trying to get through to you, and it took 21 days. Your prayer is heard even if you don't get an instant response. There's a war going on. It's a war, and it's in the spirit realm, and it's for our heart, and it's for our mind.
Yes, sir.
So it says, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We have something to do. And here's where we have some action to take. Because he writes, finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellent and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about those things. And what do we typically think about? All that's negative and wrong and of concern. And it's like that's what our feelings say. And the Bible says, think differently. Think differently. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul is writing, and the God of peace will be with you. So here is the thing. We need to recognize what our current thoughts are. We have to take them captive and analyze them. We have to give praise and thanksgiving and a grateful heart to let our request be known. We have to start thinking different thoughts. But there's also, just beyond thinking, sometimes we can change our behavior. Do you, when you are feeling very anxious, when you're consumed with worry, when you're almost paralyzed with fear, do you think, I should call someone and see how they're doing? I should write a letter to somebody? I should pray for someone? I wonder, let me go through the prayer. I need to pray for that person. I have a close friend, Mel Rail, up in Canada, that taught me a very powerful lesson about fasting. That he started dedicating himself once a week. I said, Mel, I'm not sure that he does it every week now. But he said, I fasted for someone else. I chose somebody that was struggling. I chose somebody who needed prayers. I fasted for them. Not for me, not for my benefit, for them. How's that for a change behavior? Because when I fast, it's all about, hey, look, I need help here. What if you were to go clean out a closet when you started to worry? Or go through your basement or up in your attic? Just do one box or one thing. Change your behavior, because you will start changing your thinking and it changes your feelings. Feelings, write a card to someone, write a letter to someone, sing a hymn, do something different rather than, I just disregarded Philippians 4, 7, I'm worrying about this and I'm fearful of that and I'm anxious about this, when he was told, do not worry about anything. So let me summarize here. Anxiety, worry, fear are real. But they are not our fate. They are the enemies of faith. They are the enemies of faith. Perfect love will cast out fear. Peace which surpasses understanding is and will be ours. Real faith is ours. Because even when the fishermen felt their fear was justified, he said, I am with you. Why are you afraid? So remember that we have spiritual warfare for our mind. The enemy wants our mind. We are to pray and to praise and to be grateful. We are to change our thinking, capture our thoughts, which changes our behavior, which is what do you think about? And all of those, therefore, end up in your feelings change. It's like they used to have cabooses on trains. Now they don't. Technology has eliminated them. But it was always the last thing that came down the tracks. It's our feelings. They're the last things to change. But if we recognize our thoughts, change our behavior, our feelings will change. So let's conclude by going to a final verse here. 1 Peter. Very familiar verse. 1 Peter. We're going to read in verse 6. Now, the context for this chapter, 1 Peter 5, is there was tremendous suffering among God's people at the time Peter was writing this. Great persecution, great suffering. The church was young. It was growing. There was real suffering. So the context is it was a bad place to live and be a Christian. Maybe it's starting to be more relevant to us today. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, it starts off, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. There is a time coming when we will be exalted. It says, cast all your anxiety, all your anxious cares, all your worry, all your fear on him because he cares for you. That's the truth.
Yes, sir.
Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Wear your armor because, like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him steadfast in your faith. Anxiety, worry, fear are the enemies of faith. For you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. Believe it or not, we are the tip of the iceberg individually of the suffering that's going on, the anxiety that's going on, the worry, the fear. The world, let alone the brethren, are suffering. We forget the enemy is not out to destroy the church. He is out to destroy mankind. It says, if time were not cut short, no flesh would be saved alive. The enemy hates mankind because God so loved the world. And our fate, our future of man is that we will be above the angels. We will be the children of the Most High God. We will live for eternity. He hates mankind, and we are considered the Navy SEALs, the first troops, the shock troops for a new kingdom. And he's out to get us because if he can take us out, it's a whole lot easier. So he is out, but we have to remember it's not about us. It's about him. It says, remember then that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, this life, this fleshly body, these clay pots, it says, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. There's an incredible glory ahead of us. And it says, to him be the power forever and ever. Amen.